So this morning I'll be bringing a lesson to you, and it's really about morality. It's really I call it the basis for morality. This is a lesson I've done a few times, a couple different churches. It's one of my personal favorite because I think it's one of the most applicable for us today. You're considering the political climate, things that are going on, how the fundamental ways of thinking are changing, the fundamental principles that people grow up with, especially in this country, and we'll talk about other countries and other cultures as well. A lot of confusion, especially among the youth. You know, what is right? What is wrong? What is the truth? Who gets to determine what is right and what is wrong? There's an old saying that truth is determined by those who are in power. The best example I can think of that is in North Korea, the leader there, he tells the people, I'm a god. And, well, we know he's not, but he says it. And as far as the people are concerned, he is, because what happens if they dare oppose that truth? There's not really anything good. In that land, under those strict circumstances, that is the truth, because this guy said so. But the question we want to ask is, what is the truth? There's a lot of different truths wherever we go in the world. And all these truths, all these moralities, these principles for the way human beings should live their life, they vary. It's, you know, in the United States, we enjoy religious freedom. Yeah, we could have people here worship all types of religions. They could do so in the open, and they're free of persecution, at least from the government, from a legal standpoint. They should be. That's the type of freedom we enjoy in this country. We're able to open up a Bible. We can pray before our meal inside of a restaurant and not have policemen come in and take us away. In other countries of the world, if we open up a Bible, what's going to happen? The best case scenario in some of those times would be the police just take us away and find us. There's some countries in the world, they catch you with the Bible, you can suffer the penalty of death. And in those countries, you might say, well, how could you do that? You know, our morality here grants freedom for any religion. You could even worship the devil. The government's still not going to come in and take you away. But in other countries, they have convinced themselves that the Bible and Christianity and these foreign religions are completely wrong, whether it be for their own religious purposes or for their own political reasons, maybe for control of the people. They institute that, and the mindset of the people is one. They have no guilt about persecuting and imprisoning a Christian or somebody of a different religion. We could talk for hours about the different examples of that are going on today. But the point I want to make is everybody thinks that they're right. Nobody really thinks they're the bad guy. Take any war that's probably been ever fought in history. You know, those people don't say, oh, we're just going to go ahead and conquer because we're evil. We hate everybody. No, in every war that we've ever had, both sides think God is on their side. They might be different gods. You know, they might be completely different ideologies, but they think they're doing right. The one side thinks they're doing right. The other side thinks they're doing right. And this is the way it's always been among human beings with different languages in different countries. So, people have differing ideas about what is right and what is wrong. We don't know who to turn to. Right? The Christian doesn't have that problem. And over time, especially, time is one of the other changing factors. Things that used to be deemed okay or things that used to be deemed as bad are now good or bad or the opposite, right? The concepts of marriage, the concepts of a conception of a human baby, things like that that are constantly in the news for debate and for discussion. Right? They have a Supreme Court justice right now, or people are in an uproar about it. What was once considered good is challenged all the time because, oh, well, the times have changed, right? People have changed. The thinking has changed. So we're going to base our morality on something. It's got to be on something that's solid, something that's steadfast, something that's not just going to change because it seems outdated. And we'll talk about that in a bit. So the question for us today is, how do we know what's right and what's wrong? If we have somebody who's lost, they don't know which truth to follow among the thousands and thousands of different truths and bases. What is good? What is evil? Who should I listen to? Well, we'll see the answer to that. But first, we'll look at some of the avenues that people turn to when they're trying to answer this question. The most common one is their feelings, right? Trust in your feelings. Those of you who are Star Wars fans can remember this, right? Look inside of yourself and trust in your feelings. But more practically, the ideology is, well, if it feels good, then how can it be bad? Take that a step further. We're looking at the modern age, you know, whatever you want to call it. If it feels good to you, then it's okay as long as it doesn't make somebody else feel bad, right? So that thinking has been adjusted a little bit. As long as my happiness doesn't take away from the happiness of other people, then it's okay. right? You know, homicide might be enjoyable for some people, unfortunately. That's a big no-no because, well, you're taking more than just their happiness away. You're kind of taking their life away, right? But things that infringe on the happiness of others is bad. This is a growing common thinking that's going on in this country. An extreme example of that would be those proponents, those who are pushing for the legalization of not, you know, maybe more minor drugs like marijuana. At the end of the day, it's just another form of drunkenness. We always want to try to limit that. But those who are pushing for the legalization of extremely powerful narcotics, the mentality is I'm an adult. I know the difference between right and wrong. I know the consequences. I know this could kill me, but I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm only doing this to myself. I have every right to do it. That's the basis of their thinking. The sad reality is, especially any of us who have lived or dealt with addiction in the household or among friends or whatever, you know very well that at the end of the day, it doesn't just affect the user. It affects everybody around them in a different kind of way. It sets the example, destroys relationships, and it destroys lives. What does the Bible say about trusting our feelings, trusting our gut, doing what our instincts pull us to do, living only for our own satisfaction and temporary fulfillment? Well, the Bible warns against trusting in our feelings. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 14, verse 12. This is a very famous verse, and it's often overlooked, and it really shouldn't be because it's extremely applicable to us today. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Right? There's lots of ways that seem right to a man. You know, some ways could be even something that seems as innocent as pursuing a certain career. Well, that career could very well occupy all your time every Sunday. You'll never be fulfilling the commandments that are listed there in the First Testament, in the New Testament for you. You know, there's lots of ways that seem right. People will say, "Oh, this is my dream. I want to do it. It's my calling. It's destiny." Right? Some invisible force is pulling me to do it. They're trusting in their feelings. The Bible says that's a really bad idea. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." Right? The most classic example, I know this example is really cliche. You think of a young woman who falls in love with what they call the bad boy, right? It's a young man who's involved in all types of, bad deal. He's got bad attitude. He's involved with the wrong kind of crowd. Those stories typically don't end well, right? What's the thinking? Oh, I love him. Oh, I could change it. I know we'll be happy one day. And unfortunately, in most cases, it only gets worse and worse and worse. And sometimes these cases end even in domestic violence and in some cases, things that are even worse than that, right? Trusting our feelings is not really the right way to go about it. Our feelings change all the time. Maybe most of you here can relate. Maybe in your, years and years ago, you were probably madly in love with somebody else. And if they ask you, "Hey, you remember that girlfriend you had 20 or 30 years ago? Are you still madly in love with that?" Well, I hope the answer is no, especially if you're married now. But those feelings pass. Feelings that were once so strong and a part of you, well, you've outgrown them. You've changed over time. We've got to depend on something more stable, something more strong, otherwise something more solid, a more solid foundation for how we're going to live our life and how we're going to conduct. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Men are not perfect creatures." If we try to make our own morality, if we try to build our foundation on just what we feel at the moment, that's a really bad way to go about it. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're not going to progress in the way that we're supposed to. And many people really have destroyed themselves by following their feelings, following their personal desires and ambitions, basically living just to satisfy themselves. Often at times, ironically enough, ends up hurting yourself. Another avenue besides feelings, this one's a little bit more solid, it's the conscience. Those of us who grew up with Disney or with kids watching Disney, remember Pinocchio? What did the little cricket say, right? Always let your conscience be your guide. No, don't do that. Your conscience can be manipulated. Your conscience can be directed depending on the influences that you have. I can think of somebody who had a really good conscience at a time he did something horrible. That was Paul himself. Right, the man who wrote most of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he says he's always had a good conscience. All right. And we look at that and we say, well, what do you mean he always had a good conscience? He weren't always a Christian. As a matter of fact, what did he do before he converted to Christ? He persecuted the Christians. He threw them in jail. He stood over Stephen as they stoned him to death, giving his approval. Let's go over to Acts 26, basically recounting the story of his conversion. So he's telling his story to Agrippa. Let's read verses, we're 9 through 11, going into the second half of verse 10. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Did Paul have a clear conscience? Yeah. His conscience told him that persecuting these blasphemers, these worshipers of this Jesus, that God was happy with it. The chief priests approved of it. They gave the authority for it. He, being a Jew, as he calls himself in another part, the Pharisee of a Pharisee of Pharisees there, in his mind, he was so resolved that putting these Christians in jail and watching them die was the right thing to do. He's always had a clear conscience. Did his conscience change? Absolutely it did. Thanks be to God that when he found the Lord on Damascus, he fully converted, and his conscience remained the same. His conscience changed, and he was steadfast and dedicated to the Lord, and as we understand it from external sources all the way to the time of his death there. The point I want to make is a lot of people have a good conscience, even if it's evil things that we're doing, or at least evil in comparison to what the scriptures say, and we'll talk more about that later. I already mentioned before there's parts of the world where, you know, today persecuting or killing a Christian is a good thing. You know, Christian is considered all types of evil, all types of wrong things. And they do so with a clean conscience. They have no guilt about doing this kind of thing. And there's all types of other philosophies. No guilt about what we might deem evil. No guilt about what they're doing. Why? They have a clean conscience in their, not just their feelings, but their heart, their mindset. Everything is telling them this is the right thing to do. This is how I'm going to live my life. Now, the conscience is good. We need it, right? Humans inherently have a conscience. We're not like the animals. An animal, you know, I've got a small dog there. Doesn't like the stray cats much. My wife likes the stray cats, you know. If my dog sees the stray cat, she'll have no guilt about ripping it apart. My wife would be very sad if that happened. You know, humans have this innate sense of right and wrong, even by nature. Any country you go to in the world, just sheer homicide is not right. There are certain things that are built into the human that tell us what's right and what's wrong. The conscience helps us direct that and understand that and give a basis for it. Our conscience is like a clock. It only works if it's properly set. You know, I could set the clock in there to 12 o'clock. Everybody's phone could say 12 and it's really 10. And everybody can scream and protest that, look, it's 12 o'clock. The clock says it. And guess what? It's not 12 o'clock. It's actually 10 o'clock. All right. When daylight savings come, I hope we change the clock. We're not late. All right. Another avenue. So we talked about feelings. We talked about the conscience. Friends are a big influence. Friends can be the basis for which we think. Or not just friends, really, even the majority. Right. The whole world has always relied on the majority. We as Americans have a bad habit of doing that, too, because, you know, this is a democracy we live in. It's the majority rules, the majority vote. How many times have we heard the phrase or even said the phrase, well, everybody else is doing it, right? You know, my wife and I are expecting, so I'm pretty sure I'll get a lot of that in about five to 10 years. So that should be fun. But the friends, you know, the majority. Jesus talks about the majority in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. He talks about the narrow path and the wide path. Right. Many people will go through the wide path. The majority of people will go through the wide path, but the end of it is destruction. Few go through the narrow path and the end of it is righteousness. Throughout the history of time, God's people have never been the majority. We've always been in the minority. And I've heard people say the same thing and complain. Well, if this is the truth, when we come to and talk about every Sunday, why isn't everybody else doing it? Why are there so few Christians? Well, there always have been few of God's people. You think about the time of Noah. What would happen if you said to yourself, well, all these people can't be wrong, right? There's safety in numbers. There's a bunch of sayings like that. We can trust in the majority. Majority rules. But what would happen if you followed the majority in the days of Noah? You see this one guy building this big wooden box. You don't know what it is. It's never rained before. The waters in the sky have always stayed there. And he's telling you, look, you know, the waters are going to fall down because the nation is evil. Stop being evil. And for 150 years, you see nothing's happening. What does the majority do? Majority probably just laughs, ignores it. They go about their life. They go about living their own way. And then one day what happens? 8 people are saved when the expanse opens and the world is drowned in a flood. If you follow the majority and trusted in the safety of numbers, in the popularity, you would have drowned along with the rest of the evildoers of that day. Remember, in the days of Noah, only 8, not even the full number of fingers on your hand were saved on that day. If you followed the majority in the days of Joshua and the days of the Israelites, you'd have perished in the wilderness. And they sent the 12 spies into the promised land. Only 10 of them came back with a good, only 2 of them came back with a good report. The other 10 said, oh, there's giants, there's warriors. We're scared. We don't have confidence. And the people listened to the majority. And what did the Lord say? Those who doubted, they weren't going to get to live to see the promised land. The 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, who gave a good report, they did make it in. The younger generations were able to see it. You followed the majority in Joshua's day, you would have died out there in the wilderness, never having set foot in the promised land. There's, again, a lot of these sayings, like safety in numbers, majority rules, doesn't always apply, especially when it comes to the morality and the foundation for which we base our lives. Majority doesn't rule in that case. A lot of people have confidence in their ministers, in their preachers, their pastors, their rabbis, their priests, right? These are men, in some cases women, who have studied God's word, who study the religious text. Some of them even have PhDs, doctorates, all types of grand degrees. How could they be wrong? Well, I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of men of God in the world. There's a lot of them on pulpits right now as we speak. All types of different churches, all types of religions, all with representatives that have studied and have a full back and forth knowledge of what they're talking. But they're all saying a different thing. And it's always been that way. Just because somebody has this grand expertise doesn't mean you can just follow them blindly. Those ministers, those pastors, those faith healers, especially on the TV, they've got a big following. Well, he's made it all the way to TV. How could he be wrong? How could he be a fraud? And then we find out they come up with really clever ways to manipulate the people and make them think they're performing miracles and things like that. Sometimes we put a little bit too much faith in men of God. It's also the lazy approach. Why do I need to study it? They've already studied it. They can just tell me the right thing to do. It's a big problem in the Catholic Church. You try to open up a Bible and go up to the priest and say, can you help me understand this? They almost smack it out of your hand and say, why are you reading that? You don't have the education. You don't have the understanding to know what you're reading. I'll explain it to you. As we understand, they ultimately mislead you. All right. The most of the New Testament, if you look at the majority of the New Testament, it doesn't talk about atheism. It doesn't talk about individual sins. Most of the New Testament, especially in the epistles, talks about false teachers. It's a very dangerous thing. You gain the trust of a lot of people. You know what you're talking about. Well, what you do is you manipulate the word in such a way that it benefits you. And in most cases, it benefits you in a way either you get a lot of glory, you get a lot of fame, and in a lot of cases, you get a lot of money from it. All right, we look at the warnings given by Jesus and Paul and Peter. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, he refers to those leaders as blind leaders of the blind, right? Specifically the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees know what the scripture said? Oh, yeah, they were brilliant. The Pharisees could probably recite entire books of the Old Testament. They had an understanding of what the law was, what it said, but what did they do? They would manipulate it to their own advantage so that people could keep glorifying them. It was always for the glory of men, not for the glory of God. Right? So ultimately, we can't just blindly accept what we're hearing. Even somebody like myself, and I know Jerry and Gary have said the same thing, we've always got to base our understanding on the scriptures. We've got to do our own investigating. Right, like the Christians in Berea in Acts chapter 17, listening to full-fledged apostles, which we don't have today. And what do? They still took what they said. They didn't take it, they took it with a grain of salt. They took what they said and they compared it with what they found in the scriptures to make sure these things were true. Every single one of us is capable of understanding what the truth is and verifying it. There's a lot of men of God out there. There's a lot of preachers out there. So how do we know it's the truth? We got to take what they say and compare it to the best basis, the best foundation of truth. And what is that basis? Well, the basis is Christ and his work. Jesus has all the authority. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says Jesus is given authority in heaven and on earth. And I want to emphasize that second part. He has authority on earth. A lot of the people of the world, and unfortunately, a lot of, Christians, mostly Christians in name only, they like to keep Jesus up there. He can come down for Christmas and Easter. You know, we like baby Jesus, Jesus on the cross. He can't hurt us. Like, they have this separation. No, Jesus has authority over us here on the earth with how we live our life, the decisions we make, whether it be public actions or even in our most private moments. Jesus has the authority. He directs our footsteps. And with the help of the apostles, we have a full understanding of what we need to live in this world. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24, it talks about all types of sins that the Ephesians were involved with. And it says, as you were, right? You used to do these kinds of things. You don't do these kinds of things anymore. Why? Because they follow Jesus. You know, there's a lot of sections of scripture like that where we see the old ways people used to live. These verses also talk about putting away your old self. That's a corrupted version. You put on a new self, right? People to this day are always trying to find their own way, right? They're always trying to look inside themselves, relying on others. The Bible says you got to take your old self and get it away from you, right? You've got to follow a new self. You've got to be remade in the image of Christ. It's important to listen to what Jesus has to say because there's going to come a judgment day. Acts 17, 30 to 31, it's emphasized. One day, all of mankind will be judged. And the standard won't be on, oh, well, you know, he was a decent guy. He didn't commit any heinous crimes. That's good enough. No, the standard is going to be his word. In John chapter 12, let's go to John chapter 12, verse 28. It says, John 12, 48. This is the words of Christ here. It says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The basis for the judgment, we're all going to stand trial, and the trial is going to be based not on the law of mankind, not on the testimony of our friends and family. It's going to be based on, did we do what Jesus said or did we not do it? Right. That's the ultimate condition. The same way we have trials and we have courts today, and they base their laws on the local laws, the state laws, the Constitution, whatever the kind. There's always a law. There's always a standard that the judgment is based on. We're all subject to the same kind of judgment in the spiritual sense. It will be on Jesus' word. So we better know what it says, and we better do as it says ultimately. He's the ultimate standard of authority. He also gave his authority to the apostles. There's a lot of religions that say Jesus is the Son of God, sure. It's a lot of denominations that do so. They say Jesus is the Son of God. He has the power. He has the authority. But when it comes to the apostles, well, that changes, right? Well, Jesus gave authority to his apostles. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we see they were sent as ambassadors for Christ. We have ambassadors today. When the world leader can't go, what do? They send a representative. Whatever that ambassador does is a reflection of who? It's a reflection of the leader. They take the place of the leader. You have to listen to them. You don't listen to them, you're not listening to the leader, right? Do we have the teachings of the apostles? Yeah. Most of the New Testament is the teaching of the apostles. To ensure reliability, he gave them the Holy Spirit. We saw that in John 14, 26. In Acts 2, we see that manifested. We see them speaking, Acts 1, we see them speaking in tongues. And then Peter gives his sermon there in the next chapter. And that's when the floodgates open and the church begins. The age, that basis of our new morality starts. And the Spirit would guide them into all truth. We can trust in what the apostles say. Christ gave his approval to them. And I point this out because there's a lot of denominations. They take what's written in some of the epistles and they don't really listen to them, or they argue that they don't apply anymore. I there was a long time ago. I was just curious. I looked up a review for this church. I thought it was a Google review. I haven't been able to find it. I found one and out of 5 stars, guess how many stars it had? I had 1 star. Right? The reason why I had 1 star, it wasn't because people were rude. It wasn't because we started really late or, you know, it was too cold in the building. The person that reviewed gave it a 1 star because they saw that none of the women were leading prayers or preaching the sermon. They said, oh, this church is, you know, such and such and all the terms that we hear nowadays. You know, and we've come across people who've had this kind of sentiment before. And we say, well, what about what Paul says in the epistles about, you know, the women keeping silence in the congregation? Is it, oh, that was just for the old days. Times have changed, right? Things have changed. The world has changed. Well, you know, people and times have changed, but the word of God is everlasting. It does not change. And it applies to us. Even the Old Testament, You know, the laws that apply to the Jews, we don't obey them. We don't have to obey them today, but they help us understand and reinforce and appreciate the laws that Christ and the apostles have given us to this day. In conclusion, I just want to point out, if people go through life confused about what's the right way, what is the truth, right? We've heard the term soul searching before. We've heard the term looking within themselves. People will even travel the whole world to try to find meaning, to try to find understanding, and try to find the truth. But I'm telling you, you don't have to look far. The truth is in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Ephesians 4:21 says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Right, Jesus is our solid foundation. Right? He is the rock. And God has given us all things. According to 2 Peter verse 1 through 3, it said God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? To life and godliness. Everything that we need to know in order to lead a godly, happy, fulfilling life that is a glory to him is given to us. We can understand that in the scriptures. I heard people complain that, well, you know, God didn't talk about phones or TVs. It's as if they wanted the Bible to be as big as a phone book. The Bible's already really big, right? But what is the point? It gives us the basis. It's the solid foundation. And whatever things change with time, whatever technology and ideology comes our way, we can always go to the Bible to help understand this. It is a living word. It is a living document that applies to us even 2,000 and thousands of years after it was written. God's word is more than enough for us to lead a fulfilling and a godly life. And if, you know, Jesus ultimately says, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? We follow his path, and he has the truth. A lot of forces in this world who claim to have the truth or demand to be an authority of the truth, we know God's truth ultimately overrules all of it. And we abide by his truth and walk in his way, we have life. And not just life on this earth, but life everlasting. Thank you.